My sister had her baby this morning. Oh. I'm super excited. Today, you can't see it up there, but under our, my slideshow today was under my sister had a baby. So I was really, I should have posted something, but you guys don't really know. Hopefully you guys are able to meet her. But this is her second baby, and it was a little girl, and so I'm excited.
Yeah.
Little Anna. Okay, well, let's focus on the Lord this morning. Father, I do thank you, Lord, that you did just deliver this baby, and it was safe and healthy, and everything went okay with Katie. Father, I praise you for that, Lord. As we sing this song today, Lord, I just pray that you just remind us where we've been. For those of us that have been on this road for a while, that are so far from our past, Lord God, but remind us how far you've taken us, Lord God. Not just to give us joy, Lord, but to also have patience for those around us that we're trying to minister to, Lord God. When I was practicing this morning, Lord God, I was thinking about who Amy used to be in the past. And all the things that I did, Lord God. And I just remember going back to my hometown after you had changed me, Father. And people just didn't even recognize me, Lord. And just like when I'm able to share my testimony, they have no idea that's who I was, Father. And that's what this whole song is about, Father, about you saving us and changing us, Lord. And even at my lowest point, Father, where I thought, there's no way. There's no way I can change. There's no way I can get out, Father. You made a way for me. And you can do that for anybody, Lord God. There's nobody that's so far away, Father.
Lord, we come. We're gathered together.
thank you, Lord God. I thank you for your saving grace. I thank you, Father, that everything's been washed clean, Lord God, and guilt does not have to overcome us anymore. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us and you guide us in a path. And if we're doing something wrong, Lord God, I pray that you show us, Father. I pray that we don't let pride get into the way, Father. Humility, but I do pray, Father, help us just to enter your worship, Father, this morning and every day, Lord God. It's about you, Father. It's not about us, Lord God. We're not putting on a show, Father. We're entering your worship. We're laying down all of our cares and all of our worries, Father. We're singing to you, Lord, from our hearts, Lord God, from our souls.
Seeking you.
you are worthy, Lord God. As we call out your name, Lord God, help it not to be in vain, very often. Help us not just to cry out and say, hey, Lord, I need your help, and then try to do everything in our own strength, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you are our all. Lord God, you're everything that we cry out to, Father. We don't put our trust in others, Lord God, because we're going to be let down, Lord. And when we encourage others, Father, I pray that we encourage them to trust in you too, because we are going to let them down, Father. But you will never let us down, Lord. And as we sing songs about how you've saved us, Father, about how you died for us and you wipe our slate clean, Father, I pray that as we do sing these songs and as we are praying, Father, that we ask you to make a change in our heart, Lord, that we're not going to want the same things that we wanted before, Father. When you're a changed person, you don't do the same thing. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that wants something different, Lord, I pray that you do that change in their heart, Father. I pray they allow you to do that, Lord. And I pray they don't want to hold on, Father, like I did so many years, Lord God. I just held on. From impure thoughts, Lord God, from just the sin that's holding us back, Father, and even things that at the moment we feel like we can't control, Lord God, we give all control to you, Father. And we do pray, Lord God, that you just keep renewing the spirit inside of us, Father, so our hearts never grow cold, Lord God, that we don't become calloused, Lord, and just say, forget it, I can't do it anyway. Lord God, help us to know that you can give us the strength, Father. I just give you this day, Lord God, and I pray that your voice and your word will be heard, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Started. I've had a lot of questions. Thank you guys first for praying, and I know there's people are scattered throughout the state today, and they've been texting me asking about it, so I'll send out a text to the church family a little bit later, but you guys will know first. Those of you who aren't on that, if you're part of this body and you'd like to be on that little text chain where we share Bible studies, scripture verses, prayer requests, would you come see me, because I'd love to add you. I'd love to put you on there. And we sent out a prayer request for those of you who don't know. One of our missionaries that we support, been here many times, Paul and Marcia Crowley. And so they're training up pastors in the inner slums in Africa and in the worst of the worst places with a million people. And they've been there for many years. Wonderful family. They've spoke here, taught here multiple times. And a bunch of people broke in with guns into their compound. And they were just, they sent out texts just asking for prayer. They were separated from their kids. And their kids were hiding in a closet in one area. They were hiding, praying in the other. And I guess Marcia was caught in the open ground. And they weren't sure what was going on for a long time. But and so we sent out to this church family to be in prayer, and so that's why all the more reason, if you want to be a part of that, we want to send those things out to make you aware, but just to let you know, they are safe. Praise the Lord. And so thank you very much for your prayer. Apparently what had happened was, unbeknownst to them, what happened was there was, I put 15, but it was actually 50. There were 50, and it was the secret police, and they came in with AK-47s, busting in the compound. And I guess nobody knew what was going on, but, you know, especially the kids, and Marcia was in great danger, because when they burst in, Marcia was in the middle of the compound, walking, going to a neighbor's house. And so when she was, you know, broke in with 50 soldiers, with, you know, secret police, with AK-47s screaming at her, you know, and then breaking into the house. Apparently, there was some sort of terrorist on the compound that they were in one of their neighbor's house that they were unaware of. And so they just swarmed the whole place, and they were just pointing AK-47s and shooting at anything because they were afraid that their terrorist was going to get away and anything like that. But the bottom line is, after all night, they got everything sorted out. They captured the terrorist in the compound. He was in the compound, actually. They didn't even know about it. And they got him out, and the kids were safe, and Paul and Marcia are safe. So praise God. Thank you very much for the prayers. They were in desperate. They just didn't even know what was going on. They were just, you know, face down, hands down, didn't even know what was going on. Thank you for your prayers for them. God bless you, church, for praying for them. And so just want to let you know that they are okay. And so, you know, my wife told me something this morning, too. We have a Christian school here that just started up in the last couple months, and all the kids have been praying. This is their missionaries. They've been praying for them. And she said, what a difference it made. You know, my family was like in tears, you know, last night. And she just shared with me this morning what a difference it makes, you know, when they're praying for this family, this missionary family, every day. And what a difference it makes when you're praying for folks every single day, when you know them personally. It's not some, like, you know, nebulous missionary somewhere. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, how much more, you know, should we be praying not only for them when we know we have these relationships, for one another? Yes. You know, when we're praying daily, if we're praying daily for one another, how much more attachment is there?
Yeah.
You know? And so I just want to encourage you to be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for these missionaries. So praise the Lord for that. And on a little bit lighter news, we also want to welcome Jen. I saw her sneak in here. I don't know where she is, but thank you for that. Now, I had a whole bunch of cool stuff for a bunch of people. And I forgot it all. I was back in my house. So there's a nice little Christian CD that I have for you. And then also, it's somebody's birthday, Chantel. And now normally we don't mention, yes, right? Now Chantel, for those of you who don't know, she had a very difficult time a few weeks ago. And, yeah. And she couldn't even talk. She was studying with little stroke-like symptoms. She almost died. She was in the hospital, but God granted her more life. And, you know, she's just so excited. She was just sharing with me today. You know, the stuttering has stopped. And she's like, Pastor Darren, I've read all the way up to Romans chapter 9, and I'm ready to go. And I was like, yes. That's awesome. And so I just want to say, Chantel, happy birthday to you. And you can imagine that I have this really great CD with a nice little green bow that my wife got me this morning that's sitting on our picnic table. So you can imagine how wonderful that is and pretend you're listening to it all week long. You know, like Amy said, guys, listen, if you're looking for a super-duper polished, you know, jazzy, white-teethed, gel-haired folks, this isn't the place. We're normal, average folks who love Jesus, who've been saved from our sins, and we now serve the living God. That's what we're going to get here. And so, happy birthday to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. I even heard there's a cake or something.
But anyway, it's on its way right now.
Nice. You got me a cake, that's all I'm saying. Pastor, okay, nobody cares. Whatever. Okay. And of course, it's speaker birthday. Hey, where is Wendy Jo? Is she here? Where is Wendy Jo? Oh. She doesn't feel well. I maybe took too much out of her. So speaking of birthday, now the Cubs are going to the World Series for the first time in
108 years.
Wait, I think that's since they won the World Series.
1908 was like 1908 was the last time they won the World Series.
Yes. And 7 years since they've been in the
World Series. They're about to.
So happy birthday. I'm from Chicago, so I'm a Southsider, but I'm still rooting for the Cubs anyway. Good. So anyway, so congratulations there in the World Series. Okay, we also have tons of loaves of bread back there, from a big loaves, French loaves of bread, and bagels. We've got probably 20 some odd loaves, big loaves of French bread, baguettes, bagels. Please go back there and take some. Now, since there's a lot of people here, don't go back and take all of them. Take one, take two, but please go back and take. And then there's the other folks who are like, oh, I don't want to take any. I want to make sure everybody else has them. I only want to take one. And I appreciate your heart, but then we're left with 10 of them left over. So everybody go back and get some. Also, very cool thing. I'm going to mention this for the next couple weeks. Josh and April are getting married. And, you know, and they wanted to invite you all to the wedding. You know, we've been doing some... I'll talk more next week about it. We'll have some more of our folks here. But man, just how cool. God's been doing such a work in each of their lives, you know, just doing that marriage counseling. It's just been neat hearing what God is doing, what the Word of God is penetrating hearts, what the, you know, God's convicting them of and changing things in their heart and life. I love it. I'm so proud of you both, and I'm just blessed. I know you hate the attention. But, so you're all invited, and that's November 26th here at Home Fellowship Church at 2 p.m. And And we're just going to celebrate, you know, them and the Lord and getting married here. Who's doing the wedding, by the way?
You.
Oh, my God. I'll definitely be here.
I hope so.
Okay.
On time, please.
Yes. It's terrible. Okay. All right, and also just want to say thank you. Thank you for everybody who participated in the Kingdom Youth Conference. And other than one speaker, I heard it was really a fantastic time. And in fact, he's not even here today, but, you know, just we took, this is Friday night. There's about seven people that aren't pictured that went on Saturday, too. There's about another seven of them that aren't in this picture. But it was a great time at the Youth Conference, and I just found out Thursday night at the First King study, I was talking to one of the teens, and he was telling it in front of everybody, so I don't think he'd mind. You know, he said, I was just crying. He's like, I don't know what was happening to me. I just went up there, and I started sobbing, and I couldn't stop. And then all the folks up there, the youth and the youth counselors gathered around him, started praying over him, and he's like, and so I said, that's incredible. He said, yeah, he's like, he was trying to describe it. He said, he's like, I was really sad. Like, I was like a sinner, but then I was also overjoyed somehow. Like, God loved me. You know, and he's my father, my dad, you know, and he was just, and I was like, he's been coming for a few years now. And I took him aside. I said, bro, because he's like, I want more of the Lord. I said, did you give your heart over to the Lord this weekend? He said, yes, I did. And I said, he goes, I know it took me a long time to get it, but I got it. And I was like, oh, man, thank you. So that was great. In fact, the head of this at the Kingdom Youth Conference, Ryan Edberg, he runs the whole thing. He sent me this picture, and I think that's him getting saved, right? Right there. I can't see it, but anyway, he's in the picture. Real member, I think, apparently. Okay. So anyway, praise the Lord for that, and it was just a great time. So thank you for the folks that helped just chaperone. You know, Tom's not here today, but thank you to them. Thank you to Flo, Billy for driving. Also, just the Zomer family. I know they're not here either today, but man, help me remind them to thank them next week just for using the van. Okay, so you guys already know the announcements. Thursday night, we've got a Bible study and food here. Kingdom Living. Is that this week? Okay, is that your house or Sue's? Okay, Kingdom Living, Small Group Fellowship, is at Diane's house at 7 o'clock on Friday. You know that we normally go through the Word of God, and we're going through the book of Romans, but today we're doing something different. Okay, everybody knows what this is? Who said that? Yes. I get a brownie button. That is fantastic. Yes. Okay. We were talking at our first King study, and something like this about living for the Lord. And this picture keeps coming to mind. And this, unfortunately, is a picture of how I see many Christians living their Christian life. And I see a lot of people living just like this, and they're wondering why their Christian life isn't going so well. What do you notice about this that might make it difficult for this to work right? What'd you say?
It's backwards.
It's backwards? No. Yes! It's not complicated. I'm not trying to trick you. The horse goes the other way, right? But people are putting the cart before the horse. In other words, they're wanting all the blessings from God, and they want to put all their own stuff first and their self stuff first, and they're wanting to do all this stuff instead of putting God first, and they're wondering why it's not working so good. Why aren't they having the victory? Why aren't they having the joy? Why aren't they being blessed? And it's because they put the cart before the horse. They've got it backwards. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And it says this: if every Christian would just embed this in their heart, this is not condemnation, okay? But this is it. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." But it says, "Seek him first." I don't think God's, the creator of the entire universe, is wanting you to add him to your job when it's convenient for you. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't think he wants it to add it to your relationship, you know, as an extra. Do you know what I'm saying? That you are just going to be so frustrated, and you're going to be, it's almost like you're swimming in quicksand. Not that I've swam in quicksand, you understand? But that's what I think it would be like. That you're swimming and you're not going in. You're sinking. Because you're not putting him first. And so, when I think about that, and I think about, you know, what's the attitude of our hearts? You know, it is really easy. Look, some of you have been Christians for many years. Okay, you've walked with the Lord. Sometimes other stuff sneaks in there. You know what I'm saying? Not purposely. I'm not saying you're... But I've noticed that in my life, right? Other stuff can kind of prioritize itself. And I don't even know how it happened exactly. And then other stuff comes into life. Okay, you got work, you got kids, you got friends, you got family, you got jobs, you got money, you got financial responsibilities, you got all these things. And we're so weighed down. Right?
Amen.
We're so weighed down, and we're too weighed down with the things of this world. I think of the scripture in Matthew, you know, in Mark, where they talk about the parable of the sower. You guys remember that story? Jesus gives a parable of a farmer sowing seed, and he's sowing seed, and the seed is the word of God. And you remember, some of it falls on hard, rocky places. And that's a picture of when the word's going out, the enemy comes right up and bam, snatches it away, steals it. And then the next one is the seed goes out and falls on rocky places, and so it springs up quickly because it has no root in Jesus. It has no root in the word of God. That it springs up quickly, but then it withers when the sun comes out. When there's any trials or any persecution, it just withers. And then everybody talks about those things. But then there's a third one, and that's the word goes out, and it's planted, and it starts to grow, but it doesn't bear any fruit. Mm-hmm. Does anybody remember why it doesn't bear fruit in Jesus' parable? What? I'm sorry?
Choked out by the cares of the world.
Absolutely. It's choked out by the cares of this world. In other words, we're so, and I won't even say you, me, I'm so concerned about so many other things that it's choking the life out of my Christian walk. It's wrapping around. Like, you ever see those weeds, those little vines that wrap around your bushes and stuff like that? It almost like chokes it. That's exactly what it's talking about. These cares, these concerns, these anxieties, choking you. All these other things, they might not even be bad things necessarily. But if it's not a God thing, is it really a good thing?
No.
Do you know what I'm saying? It's taking you away from the main thing. And so I see a lot of other Christians that's, they're so burdened with all this stuff, the attitude of their hearts is just like, I'm putting me first. And so they're so weighed down because they're not seeking his kingdom first, and his righteousness first. And so they're not bearing the fruit. And this is kind of what happens to them. They're like, why aren't I going anywhere? You know? And so, today we're going to take a little bit of time, maybe this week, maybe this week, next week, we'll see how far we go. And I want us to go into the practical, into the Beatitudes, just for a little bit, in Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through Romans, and it's been super rich. And we've been going through, it's... Book of Romans has a lot of doctrine in it, okay? A lot of doctrine. And that's good. But sometimes we want to get to some of the practical stuff. At least I do. And so we're going to take a minute, and I want to talk about that kingdom living in Matthew chapter 5. Let me grab my Bible. and notes. Okay. So if you've noticed, I've also underlined the B attitudes, right? And so it's not because I don't know how to spell. It's that I want us to focus on the attitudes of how we're supposed to be in our heart. And so, you know, why don't we take a minute and why don't we pray? And if you need, oh yes, yes ma'am, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Chris, would you grab some Bibles? Elijah, would you grab some Bibles? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and these young men, and again, not quite so young men, will deliver. That's nothing. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Say hello. Okay, don't you love this weather? You could just stand. You know what I would love? I would love some bleachers swings outside so we could all go outside and do a Bible study. Wouldn't that be fantastic?
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. I would love to do that.
The sun's out now. It's hot.
All right. Hey, I need somebody. Do we have a mic around? Would you, is Erica or somebody or you, would you mind reading for us Matthew chapter 5? Verses 1 through 12. And Sue, would you turn on the light back there for us, just in the back? Thanks, sweetie. Yeah, I'll get lights up here in a second, yeah. I'm using a lot of slides, so hopefully we'll be able to still see them. Yeah, do you have the lights on? Okay, thanks. All right, so just read, if you would, for us, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, and then we'll take a minute and pray.
Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Let's pray. Father God, we do just ask an anointing on your word, Lord. Really, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. So I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would instill some truth in us today, Lord God, that you would stir our hearts to action, that you would reveal to us maybe some things that we were unaware of, Lord. Only you can do that, Lord. I can't do a thing, Lord God. So I'm asking you to teach, to use this broken vessel, this donkey, Lord God, to speak your word, Lord God. And you would anoint it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And you would stir minds and you would stir hearts. And I ask that you would do that in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. So you know, this little section here called the Beatitudes is really a part of a larger teaching that Jesus did in Israel called the Sermon on the Mount. Now don't worry, we're not going to go through all that. The Sermon on the Mount consists of chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We're only going to go through 12 verses, but it's among the most awesome and misunderstood verses in the Bible. And it's awesome in this way. It's awesome that when you read some of this, you're kind of left with like a sense of awe in the true sense of the word. Like, it strikes you with such power, like right to the heart, that it staggers you in awe, thinking like, there's no way, how are we supposed to live this Christian life, and how God wants us to be, and how much opposite of the world that is. You know what I'm saying? Everything here is the exact opposite of what the world is going to teach you. You know what I'm saying? God is saying, I want you to live upside down life. I want you to go backwards. In other words, you're in a pretty good spot. If all the world is going this way and you're going the other way, chances are you're in a pretty good spot. It's awesome in the fact that you realize when you read some of this, there's no way you can live this out and be this kind of person in the attitude of your heart unless Jesus, unless there's a supernatural power, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of you. God has to do something within you to give you the power, to give you the heart, to give you the mind to live this kind of life, to have this kind of attitude, to be this kind of Christian in your heart and life. That's what it's about. It's awesome in that way, but it's also misunderstood verses in the fact that different folks think different things. Like one group says that the Beatitudes that we just read here, that Erica just read for us, is really for the entire world. In other words, it's God's plan of salvation that if you go through the Sermon on the Mount and you just live by these rules and you do these works and you do these good things and somehow if you can manage to do it all and you can work really hard, then you're going to get to heaven and be saved. Okay? There's a folks that actually think that. But the sad thing is, we know that that's not true. Because the Bible says this. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourself, it is a gift of God." And then verse 9 goes on to say that it's not by works, so that no one can boast. You are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. All you have to do is to receive it wholeheartedly. That He empowers you to do those good works. Does that make sense? If you're trying to do those good works before God empowers you with His Holy Spirit and His grace, you've got the cart before the horse. It's not working. And so there's another group of people that also says that it's for the world as well. And they actually have a name for it. They call it the Charter for World Peace. And this whole group of people begs that nations and religions and people would all adhere to this to the Beatitudes. And in fact, the Hindu Gandhi wrote like an autobiography of himself. And it was called My Experiments with Truth. And the Hindu Gandhi says that the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ is the greatest thing ever written. And he says that it influenced his life, his leadership, his politics, and the entire country of India. Except for the fact that he never gave his heart and his life over to Christ. That's right. And without Jesus, it just works. They're trying to work their way into heaven. And you'll end up in hell. But then there's a third group of people, which I adhere to, that tells us the Sermon on the Mount was given to a specific group of people. It wasn't just for anybody and everybody to work their way to heaven, or if we all just kind of do these nice things and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, we'll be good. He gave it to his disciples. In other words, he gave it to people who made a choice to follow him, to walk after him, to say, "I want to walk in your ways. I want to know you. I want to follow you wherever you go." And I believe that Jesus gave it to those people and is giving it to many of you in this room who have chosen to be his followers. And so Jesus has a word for us as Christians. Jesus has a word for us as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Because only a true disciple of Jesus Christ, God bless you, son, only a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to be able to live this out. Because only the Holy Spirit can empower you to choose, make these choices and live this way. You're not going to do it on your own. You're just not. All right. Let's read. It's easy to misunderstand things, and I can see how some of the world might think this would be a really nice thing for everybody. But I want you to understand, I think it'll become clear once we look at our text, that Jesus is actually speaking to those who choose to follow him. Okay? Because there's a bunch of people that follow Jesus through his life. You know what I mean? In John chapter 6, there was a bunch of people following him. And you know why they were following him? Why?
Because they thought he was going to rebel against the Romans.
There's that too. Yes,
or give him free food.
Give him free food. Yes, both are true. Yeah, that's right. They came for food. They came for free stuff. How many people come today, churches, for just to get free stuff? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Their heart isn't to follow Jesus. I just want to see what kind of free stuff I can get. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. In fact, when persecution came, and Jesus said some hard sayings in John chapter 6, most of the people left. Mm-hmm. And so, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to his disciples, okay? So here we go. Let's just listen to this, and tell me what you think. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, now when the crowds, because everybody wanted to see Jesus, Pharisees said, and people, converted, everybody. So when he saw the crowds, it says he left them, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down. So here's all the crowds with Jesus. He's seeing them. He's with them. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go up on a mountainside here. And I've been on that mountain where he sat and taught. And he went up there, and it says his disciples, that means followers of Jesus, came to him. And who did he begin to teach?
Them.
His disciples, right? So he's speaking to them now. This is only for you if you've accepted Jesus. Yes, Chris.
How difficult was it to get up the mountainside?
You know what?
For him?
You know what? Honestly, in Israel, when I first thought of it, I always thought of it as like a barren, just all deserty place, like sand. It's a lot of rocky, a lot of hills, and I was worried about that too. But you know what? After you're there a little bit, man, you become really strong. I mean, after a few weeks there, I mean, I was like, I came back and I was like, instead of taking my car, I was like backpacking it full of books. And so you can get up there fairly easily. I mean,
but it would still be a climb.
It would be a climb.
Struggle.
Absolutely.
So, I mean, you get up there because he wanted to leave behind those people who weren't really willing to work that hard to get it.
And I will just say that's interesting. That if you do want to, that's a good picture there. If you do want to follow Jesus, you know what? There'll be some climbing involved.
Yeah, that's a good
That's good. Good job, Chris. So anyway, so then he goes in and he starts to tell them, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Okay, so then Jesus starts each of the Beatitudes, if you'll notice, like in verse 3, what word does he start with in that next verse?
Blessed.
Okay, so I want to talk about that. I've talked about that with some of you guys before. Blessed, what does it mean? He starts off in verse 3 with blessed. What does the word blessed mean?
You're rewarded.
Rewarded? Okay, good. What else?
Happy.
Happy? Okay. Happy? Happy? That's a good one. Okay, that's something I hear a lot, you know, that happy when the people read the Beatitudes. But you know what? I don't really like that word. And let me tell you why I don't like that word. Happy has in it, in the root of happy, the word hap. And that means by chance or by luck. So when you're happy, that's by chance or by luck. When Jesus is going through these Beatitudes, he's saying you're going to be blessed. Not by chance, not by luck, but by me, the living God. Well, let me put it this way. I was making some cookies for the kids. Yes, they loved it. And so the last couple of weekends, we have a family fun night on Friday night. I try not to do anything else on family fun, but spend time with the kids. And so I was, mom makes a great meal. Remember what it was last week, but anyway,
it was great.
But so we made dessert, and so I got the dough out, I'm mashing, putting it on the cookie pan, I'm smashing it, heating it up to 350, turning it on, you know, doing all that stuff. I take it out a couple minutes earlier, you know, because I like it kind of gooey, but right before, you know, not enough to kill you from the, you know, egg yolk not getting cooked. But anyway, okay, so I like it a little bit gooey, and so. And I love doing that with the family, but there's sometimes when I've had a long day, sometimes when, I mean, it's kids, it's people, it's, I just want quiet. Have you ever been like that? I love my kids, don't get me wrong. I love people. I just want, I love my wife. I really do. But sometimes I just want everybody to go away. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. I'm not being mean. I just want quiet. And so what I do is I do that same thing. I get the little cookies. Okay, after everybody's kids are in bed, I'm feeling, oh, yeah, this is it. Wife's off doing something in the office. Look at this. The dogs are out one eye. There's no noise. This is nice. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to little cookie thing, and I get all the stuff all ready, get my little tray, I get my little happy yellow plate, because it's a nice happy color, and I've had a hard day, and I get my cookies, they're coming fresh out of the oven, you know, when you, that's when they're really good, then you get the ice cold milk, and I, yes, I have a special cup, and I have a special superhero cup that I use, good for dunking milk, and cookies, whatever, you judge me. And then I have my big spoon, because you know, you break them up, you dunk them in the milk, and then you got to get out each spoonful. So, and I'm going to watch some sort of man movie. You know what I mean? I'm going to watch some, you know, The Flash. We're going to watch something, you know, just, you know, somebody battling, fighting. Anyway, so I am so happy right now. I've got everything I need right now. And I take my little tray with all my cup and my milk and my napkin case, and I put it on a little, our little leather cushion right here, just like this, no. Just for a second. Don't want to know me. Just for a second. Because I'm going to move the table a little closer to me so I don't even have to reach for the cookie. I can just, like, drop it in, put it right to my mouth. No, it's perfect for a guy. Anyway, so I just put it there for a second, and I move the table. And, of course, as I move the table, I bump the couch ever so slightly. But that ever so slight bump just redistributes the weight a little bit on the tray. And it's like almost like slow-mo. And I'm watching the cookies go doop, doop, doop on the floor. I'm like, the cookies! And then, of course, not thinking of the rest of it, then goes the plate and shatters into a million pieces. And I'm going, no! And then, of course, that redistributes the weight on the milk side. And then there goes the cup with the milk. True story now. Shatters into a, there's milk in a 10-foot radius around the furniture, the couch, the floors. And the dogs, you know, are barking, the kids are up, Lisa's running out with, you know, and I've got like an hour's worth of cleaning to do. My eye is twitching. And I just went from being super happy to super sad. Not happy. In a split second. That's what happy is. So I don't really like that. What else can we use for blessed? What other words have you heard? Okay, gifted, okay, maybe.
Highly favored.
Highly favored, okay. Another one I've heard is satisfied. I don't know, that doesn't seem like enough, though. Yes?
To be envied.
To be what? To be envied. To be envied? Yeah, okay. That doesn't seem to have the right, you know, I don't want to do this to be envied. I don't want it. It doesn't quite seem right. And I've heard joyful. That's a good one. Okay, I've heard the word joy. Yeah.
Say chosen.
Chosen. I've heard joy, and I think that's a good word because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's not brought about by your circumstances, right? I can be joyful in the Lord, right, and things can be going bad. I can be being persecuted right now and praising the Lord at the same time. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay? But I think there's a better word for it. And go ahead, Elijah, you were raising your hand.
No, you just said that.
The joy. This is the word I like better than all of it. This is what I think the best definition is. This is a personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. Yeah. Being blessed is a recipient of God's divine favor. So when God blesses you, when God is saying, when each one of these Beatitudes, he's saying, blessed are you, blessed. He's saying, I want you to be blessed. He's saying, I want you to be a recipient of my divine favor. He's saying, I want to be a recipient of God's divine favor. I want you to be a recipient of God's divine favor.
Set apart as special.
That's exactly right. And so as we go through some of these things, as we go into the Beatitudes, I just kind of want you to think about some of those things as we start off in like Matthew chapter 5, 3, because I want you to be blessed. And as we go through these together, the first one says, would you read that for me, whoever has the mic? Matthew 5, 3. Yes, nice and loud if you would be so kind.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. Yes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that almost doesn't make sense when I first read it. Now, you know, the world esteems those who have a high and lofty view of themselves. That's who the world esteems the prideful. You're proud. You're an aggressor. Right?
Right.
But Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
The humble spirit.
It's the opposite of the world. You see what I'm saying? The world glorifies those who are prideful in spirit. They're full of pride, full of self-esteem. But let me tell you, it's the opposite. The world esteems that. But let me tell you what God esteems. Hey, and by the way, what does the word esteem mean? What is it? To hold in high value. That's good, right? So here is the one the Lord esteems. The world esteems pride, self, you know, that's what the world says is great. And they're going to praise you for that. And they're going to encourage you with that. You got Self Magazine. You got MySpace. You got Facebook, where everybody can see your face all the time. You got Twitter, where people can follow every action you ever say. It's all about yourself. But this is what it says. This is the one Jesus esteems. And your definition of esteems was?
To hold in high value.
To hold in high value. Here's who the Lord holds in high value, folks. Isaiah 66:2 says this. This is the one I esteem. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, he who is humble. Now, does the world treat a humble man or a humble woman respectfully?
No.
Not at all. But Jesus, in the only autobiographical statement he ever made about himself, said, I'm gentle and humble at heart. This is the Lord who got whipped. You know what I'm saying? When a crown of thorns put on him, that was mocked, that was nailed to a cross, that took the punishment, all the sins of the world, not just yours, mine, all of ours. But he was humble at heart. It says, he was humble at this is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit. Do you know what contrite means? Anybody? What? Contrite means like you're broken over your sin. Do you know what I'm saying? Like you realize you've done wrong and you're broken about it. And he says, God's saying, this is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Are you a person who trembles at the word of God? Mm-hmm. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
If you do, God is saying, I esteem you. If you're the one who's choosing humility over pride, God is, and I say choosing because it's a choice. God is saying, I esteem you. And are you the one that grieves over your sin instead of like, whatever? If that's you, then God is saying, I esteem you. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to anybody else. I esteem you. That's your Lord. He goes on to say this. The world says to build up your self-esteem, your self-assurance, your self-confidence, self-focus, and your self-centeredness. But we as Christians buy into that world too often, you know? But Jesus said this. It's not all about self. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, then Jesus says to his disciples, those who are following him, okay? If any of you wants to be my follower or wants to be my disciple, here's the first thing you have to do. You must, the NIV says, deny yourself. I like that. You must deny yourself. First thing you must do, turn from your selfish ways take up the cross and follow me. If you don't know it, you're a selfish person. So am I. I'm not attacking you. Apart from the Lord, I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I want you to serve me. And Jesus is saying, no, Darren, I want you to serve me. And I want you to serve others. And that's exactly what he's telling you. Becoming a disciple of Jesus starts with denying self. Some people say that poor in spirit, you know, that verse there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some people think that just means to be poor. Blessed are the poor. Well, can I tell you something? There's been times in my life where I've been poor. And you know what I did? I stole stuff. I bribed people. I coveted. Not obviously before I gave my life to Jesus. But you get the idea. You could be poor and not be blessing the Lord, right? I could be wanting everybody else's stuff. Why does she have that? Why does he have it? I deserve it. You know what I mean? It's not being poor. It's being poor in spirit. Broken, a contrite heart. That's what it's about. It's realizing like your spiritual poverty before the Lord. And, you know, in the Greek New Testament, there's different words for poor that they use. Okay? The words they use for this time, in this particular case, blessed are the poor in spirit, there's a word they use, it's called tohas in the Greek. And there's a reason why I'm telling you that, not so you can say, oh, you know, it's Greek, what do you do? The reason why I'm telling you, because this particular word, tohas, is ultimate poverty. That means, like, if the picture is a beggar with no hope of ever getting out of it. Completely destitute, completely lowly, completely helpless to change the situation. And when I remember Paul sitting here, he said a lot of those people that he's ministering to in the slums, we're buying Bibles for them. That's where your tithes go. We buy Bibles for all these people that he's giving Bible studies to, pastors, training other people. That's what you do. And when he was here, he said, you know what? He said, I look at these people and they have no hope. They'll never get out of there. But they're so filled with joy when they come to know the Lord, even though they have absolutely nothing. And their nothing is way different than your nothing.
Yeah.
And that, so that picture, blessed are the poor in spirit, absolutely helpless. And that's exactly what we are apart from the riches that's found in Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds me of a story. If you could all turn there, it's in Luke. Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. Because the poor in spirit are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those who realize their spiritual poverty before the Lord. This is what he says, number one. This is the first thing. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to be poor in spirit to realize, man, without Jesus, I got nothing good, godly to offer. Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. I don't know, would somebody mind reading those verses and we'll deliver the microphone to you? Yes, you have to have the microphone because there's eight in the back one here. Oh, Deb, okay. You can hear pure Tennessee now.
Pure
Georgia.
The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yep.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else.
Just Romans, I'm sorry. How many people do you know, how many religious people do you know that feel confident about how righteous they are? And you can tell, they look down on everybody else, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Listen, that's one thing I like about, we don't have a lot of stuff. We don't. But that's one thing I so appreciate about you, and I so appreciate about the church. In general, there's not that spirit of haughtiness. Like, oh, we're so superior than you. Everybody here, or at least most of the people here, realize that apart from Jesus, we got nothing to offer. But thank you, Jesus, for saving me. So anyway, sorry, go ahead. Continue.
No problem. But you sound a little confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Jesus told his parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, murderers, or even like this tax collector. Fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Wow. That's the opposite of the world, isn't it? See, that's a humble heart. That's somebody who's poor in spirit. They're not, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. They're saying, oh God, I'm just a sinner. Will you help me? That's being poor in spirit. See, that's a heart that God can shape and mold. You know what I'm saying? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He can work with that heart. A proud heart, he can't do nothing with. Whether you're an older person and you think you know it all, right now, the Lord, I pray, would take you down a peg. If you're a teen right now that thinks you know it all and you're wise in your own eyes, how foolish you are. The Lord will take you down. And I pray that you would make the choice to humble yourself before the Lord. Otherwise, he will take you down. And as one has been taken down a few pegs, you don't want that. That's all I'm saying. Ashley, you got something to say?
I just wanted to say...
Sorry, please, Mike.
What you were saying earlier that we don't have a church here, I love the fact that we are different that way, because a lot of churches, they pride themselves on how much they have, and here it's like, we don't have that much, but we have each other, we're a family, and we all love each other, and we're there for each other when we need it. And I'd much rather be, you know, poor and have a wonderful family there for me whenever I need them than have a bunch of stuff and then not have anyone. Like, that's so much better than just having a bunch of stuff that you don't need. I mean, you're not going to need that. You're going to need people. You're going to need love. You're going to need help. Just be there for each other, right? That's so much better.
Well, now we've had the sermon.
You know, we have to be careful how we choose each other on a day-to-day basis.
We have to be careful how we treat each other on a day-to-day
basis.
Absolutely. Yes.
Because, you know, we just need that to be very careful.
Absolutely.
Because God wants us to love each other as he loves us.
Yes.
Not we think we should love someone, but as he loves us.
Yes.
And that is the thing that is hard to accomplish in my life, even in my lifetime.
Yes.
Myself, but. So you just take that and work on that, and one day you've got a bunch to do.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yes, Chris.
Brother says that he had the voice. It was a kind of like a tone that he would use in his voice when someone didn't really quite measure up, you know, or didn't listen or pay attention to him. Like, he'd say something to him, you know, and they didn't quite hear it. What did you say? Well, I said 1, 2, 3, you know. So yeah, kind of like a sarcastic attitude. So a lot of times it's just what we say to other people that can affect their, how they feel about themselves.
How we say it. Who said that? Pinky, right on them. It's so important how we say it, isn't it? That makes all the difference. Here, let me give you an example. Okay, I've known Scarlett for a long time, so it won't be creepy here. Mom's sitting right here. Okay, so, Scar, let's just say, I'm going to say the same words to you. Okay, ready? I love you. Okay. All I did was a different tone.
Yeah.
But didn't it have completely different feel to it? Yeah. Different meaning behind it?
That's the problem with texting.
What? Yeah.
Easy now. Why they invented emoticons.
But it is true.
Well, it is.
Yes,
because you don't get those inflections in there.
That is true. Yes. So here's the thing. God wants us. How does God treat you? Is God treating Michael it's Michael again. What an imbecile. You know what I'm saying? He's like, oh, Michael, you're here again. I love you, son. Come on, let's dust you off. That's how he treats us. But sometimes that haughtiness, we treat each other, we have to be so careful on what we're saying and how we're saying it. Realize,
yeah,
if somebody comes to you and says, man, I don't like the way you spoke to me, really listen to what they're saying.
Yeah.
But that's what God wants us to be. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because it all starts right there. You know, it's when you realize that you're standing before a holy God, that you are a sinful man, not the person next to you. It's not your mom that's a sinful. It's you. She might be, but you know what I mean? We're always pointing at somebody else to make ourselves feel better. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm not like that guy, you know. It's when you say, man, you know, Peter, there was one time Peter was like, he was fishing, he's a fisherman, and Jesus like, I want you to cast your nets on this side. I want you to cast out. And he's like, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here, there's no fish. We've been out on it, there's nothing, okay, we're good, okay? And then he's like, why don't you cast it out anyway? Okay, cast out the boat. Okay, I want you to drop your nets. I can just see, now I don't know about facial expressions, but I just see him doing one of these. Lord, we've been fishing all night, we're tired. Just drop down your nets. And if you remember the story, what did he do? Dropped down the nets. In fact, there was so much fish. They had to call for help, and there was too much fish still. And Peter, and this was the way that God spoke personally to Peter, and Peter said, oh my God, I'm a sinful man. I didn't even believe what you were saying. And it wasn't my friends, it wasn't I'm the sinful man. But see, when you have that heart, then God can work with you. And that's the first thing you need to be saved, even. If you think you're a great person, you will never be saved. You think you're a pretty good person? You will never be saved. Never. It starts with that. The poor in spirit. Realizing I'm not a member. God, he loves me anyway. I don't understand that. He wants to give his love to me. Isn't that amazing? He's so patient with me. Oh, man. Yes, ma'am. Mary, you want to say something? I can't believe it.
Well,
kind of
yes and no.
Okay.
From present experience.
Yes.
From present experience, explaining, trying to explain to certain people that the difference and just being a seer and not a doer.
Yeah.
Or is knowing that God is your Father. I mean, really having that relationship with him in the heart. Mm-hmm. Not looking at him that he's 50 miles or whatever, so many trillion years away, or, you know, so many miles away from us. Is that, what would you do for the one you have in front of you? I mean, your father in front of you. What do you want from him? What do you expect him to be proud of you or to be content with you, to love you? And if you think of him as that instead of so far away, it's easier to please him. It's easier to do his will because you love him so much. You want to make sure that everything you do is just about him and how he feels about you.
He's your Abba Daddy.
Yeah. And, you know, recently I had to... God showed me how the difference was in just really being my dad and loving him. And then everything else was so easy to do.
And that's hard, too, sometimes if you've had, maybe you haven't had a bad dad, not a good dad. That's difficult. Well, give me, you know what, obviously we're not going to get through all the Beatitudes on the third verse. Just give me 5 minutes. I've been talking for an hour. I didn't even realize it's been an hour. But I've been, give me 5 more minutes, and so this has either been really good or it's really been long, I don't know, but either way, I'm going to have to wait another 5 minutes. All right, everybody go to Isaiah 6 real quick, if you would. Because, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, I'm just going to give you a verse. This is Isaiah chapter 6. As you're going there, I'm thinking of a verse in Isaiah 64:6 that says, you know, our best righteous acts before the Lord, the best we could ever do in this life, apart from him are like filthy rags. So on your best day, on your best day that you've ever had in your life, to do your good stuff before the Lord, apart from him, he says it's like filthy rags. Mm-hmm. He even says it's like a menstrual cloth. So, yes, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at a guy by the name of Isaiah. He was one of the most godly, one of the most righteous, one of the most powerful prophets in the entire Bible. He was doing God's work. He was going telling the people weren't living for God. He was saying, woe to you, and judgment on the people, and woe to you, because you they weren't doing right in the Lord's eyes. And at one point, he stood before the Lord himself. And this is what this righteous man of God said when he saw himself before the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Where's the mic? Does somebody want to read that for me? You say your own life. Okay, Susie, perfect. That's it.
Pastor Darren, did you read Isaiah 64:6?
I said that too as you were turning there, but I actually want you to read Isaiah 6. Yeah, Isaiah 6. Excuse me, Isaiah 64:6 said that our best works are like filthy rags. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 6. So yes, you heard me right, but that was my filler scripture as all those wonderful pages were rustling.
Okay. So over in Isaiah 6.
Yes, I want you to read. Yes, so this is again, Isaiah's like man, this awesome, powerful prophet. Doing God's work, woe to you for not obeying the Lord, woe to you. But then all of a sudden, he stands before the Lord. And this is what this awesome, powerful, righteous man of God says once he sees himself in the light of God. Would you read that for us?
Sure. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke.
Now listen to this in verse 5. I love this. This is awesome, righteous, powerful man of God. Now he's standing before the Lord, and look what he says.
So Isaiah says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away, and your sin is purged.
Yes, just stop that. So that's what being poor in spirit is, the starting point of the Beatitudes. It's the starting point of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's that being poor in spirit is realizing your worthlessness before him, yet he loves you anyway. He wants to take your guilt, no matter how self-righteous you are or think you are. He loves you anyway, and he wants to take that guilt away from you. He wants to get that sin atoned for. It's, you know, and here's one thing that I wrote down. You'll never know the immeasurable worth of knowing Christ until you see yourself as completely spiritually bankrupt. That you are a beggar, just like that poor in spirit, a beggar with no hope, completely destitute, completely helpless to change your spiritual condition without the Lord. That's where it all starts from. As good as you want to tell yourself you are, you're just not. There's no one righteous, not even one. You guys know that. But Romans 3:23 says this. It says there's a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who what? Believe. And there's no difference, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, and for those of you who have done that and are saved, make sure that you keep that how to be attitude of being poor in spirit, that humility attitude, that contrite spirit attitude in your heart. Because honestly, guys, really, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But through him, you can do all things. That's not a catchy bumper sticker slogan. That's the truth. Okay. Yes, here you go.
One way to get a feeling for how sin really is in prayer, ask the Lord to help you feel your sin the way he feels it. Mm-hmm. And he will answer that prayer.
Good. All right. I'm supposed to get through all the Beatitudes. We obviously didn't do that, so we'll finish up next week. Is there any comments that anybody wants to share, or something that the Lord spoke to you that you feel that you would like to share with the group? If so, we want to hear you out before we close you down for the day.
Have we heard from the missionaries from Africa? I can't remember the country.
The one that was selling their house?
Yeah.
Yeah, because I've been praying for them.
Good question. That's for those of you who don't, Peggy and Lester Seiler, they've been ministering for 45 years in Zimbabwe. They were fellowshipping with us for a while. Loved having them here. They're retiring here, and they're trying to sell their place in there. Do you have any more information on them at all, Nate or Eric? I love how Nate just kind of goes, the microphone back to you.
We actually talked to them on the phone a week ago. Nathan and I spent about an hour on the phone with them talking about some of their housekeeping items here in the States. And they have an interested buyer who is from England, and which is a blessing because it can't be local funds because of the financial crisis in Zimbabwe. So basically the long and the short of it is the buyer won't be available to buy it until December. So Lester and Peggy, you know, still have it for sale. If somebody comes along before that, they will sell it to them, but this buyer would like it in December.
Oh, okay.
Lester and Peggy have had some health issues, and they've gotten some reports back, and things are looking good. But they know that they're there because this the ending up of their ministry. They're doing taking care of a man who is ill and dying, and they know that they're supposed to be there to do the funeral. So they just feel like the Lord is just sustaining them long enough to get through, and you know, kind of seeing that it's all wrapping up nicely. And the lady who has been their accountant for 45 years is also retiring in December.
Perfect.
Which is perfect timing for them because this woman has done all of their business for all these years for free, never charged them a dime, has always been faithful. So things are just kind of looking like they're wrapping up for Lester and Peggy, so they're very anxious to get home.
Good. Can't wait to see him.
Well,
Is there praying? Yeah, keep praying. Is there anything else, Gloria?
Have you had a word about Paul and Marcia Crawley?
Yes, I'll talk to you about that afterwards. You only sent that in the beginning. I'll tell you that afterwards.
Okay.
Good. Anything else, Susan? Do you want to share it this week or next week? Okay, Susan, do you have something? Go ahead, and we'll give it to you.
Okay. This morning, we had a wonderful thing happen before we came to church. I wanted to share because the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice.
Right.
So you all can rejoice for a man named Don, who was added to the kingdom this morning. He's one of our neighbors who has been given only a few months to live. He had a lot of had knowledge about God and some Bible facts up there, but he had no personal relationship with Jesus. And so he come knocking on our door this morning before we left, and as he was sharing his health crisis, kind of telling Carl and I pretty much goodbye, I think is what it boiled down to, he mentioned something about another Christian lady that's been visiting and praying for him. He mentioned, I was sitting there listening to him tell his health crisis, and I said, Lord, open the door for the gospel. And the man blurted this out. Somebody asked me if I was saved. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. So he says this, and I said, well, what did you say? He said, well, I thought, well, I guess I'll find out when I die. I'll knock on the door and see if it opens. So that led the opening for scripture, and then just asking him, are you ready? And he was ready, and he prayed from his, we talked about praying just with your words versus praying from your heart to God's heart, and he prayed, and invited Christ, he repented of his sins.
Wow.
He understood that.
Wow.
And asked Jesus to come into his heart.
Love it.
And he's
praise
so
proud.
He's just the darkest old man. And just to imagine him going to eternity without never seeing him again.
Oh, I know.
But we don't have to worry.
No.
So I'm so excited, and he's so excited, and he knows now that it's not a hope so, but it's a living hope.
That's awesome. That's a great story. Would you do us a favor? Would you close us out in prayer? I'd like you to, like us all to pray for him.
Yes.
Just give thanks for Paul and Marcia's safety, too. I know there's a lot, and Lester and Peggy, but we'd also pray specifically for that man as he just come to Christ, and also for Richard, for little Richard, as he just gave his heart over to the Lord this past weekend. Would you just pray and then close us out in prayer? Would you do that with us?
Father, our hearts are really full right now. We're so, so blessed, and we are so thankful. And, Lord, I just thank you so much for saving Richard this past week at the youth conference, and this young man. And just pray, Father, that he would learn at a young age about surrender, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just be all over him and minister to him, Lord, and that he would be the light in his home, Father, and it would be his mom and dad and his brother next.
Yes.
Lord, and I thank you for little Don, our neighbor, and I thank you, Lord, that his salvation is settled in his heart. I pray for his wife Marcy's salvation, Lord, and I just thank you for bringing him to our house this morning and for our other neighbor who's faithfully been sharing and praying for him as well. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room right now, Lord, who, like Don and so many others, think that because maybe their parents are Christians or they know a Christian or they have some Bible stories or facts up in their head from a child, that that makes them okay with you. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, and show them that it's a personal, individual, each of us responsible individually with you, Lord, and that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And your word says, no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And I just pray that all of us would consider our own salvation, Lord, and to make sure that we know that we know. Lord, and I thank you for this day, for our pastor, for one another, for our visitors that are with us, and for our missionaries, and we give you praise, Lord, for hearing our prayers on the Crawleys, and we thank you for the good news on the Silers as well, Lord, and I pray that each one of us would have a deeper revelation, Lord, of what the surrendered life is. That you would lead us and direct us, that we would humble ourselves before you and take up our cross and follow you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. In Jesus' name, we'll see you Thursday for barbecue and Bible study.